Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Will you join me now in prayer as we look into God's Word? Father, we thank you for this lovely morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Word of light, your Word of instruction. And Lord, we pray that you grant us understanding. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to minister to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we'll be looking at chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. The story of Jonah is a drama that we are familiar with. It's a story of a runaway prophet who attempted to turn his back on God and God's call upon his life. But he was presumably punished and swallowed alive by a big fish, and then vomited out by the fish on dry land. And apparently the prophet learned his lesson and obeyed God thereafter. You know, but what a picture of a mean and vengeful God that is. If that's how we have understood God in the story of Jonah. And in Sunday school, we could have warned the children in this way, don't be a Jonah. And what do you mean by that? We're actually telling them, don't be like Jonah, because if you disobey God, you can be punished by God and land up in the belly of a big fish. But is God really like this? Is he a God who puts us in a box when we fail to obey him? And that's something that we want to ponder even as we follow in the story of Jonah, not just this week, but in the coming weeks. Unless we are quick to point a condemning finger at the prophet Jonah, could we perhaps see in his story traces of our own story? And in his actions and his attitude, traces of our own attitude and actions. So in fact, this story calls for a lot of interaction as we read it and as we hear it. How does it reflect on ourselves? Today's chapter, chapter 2, is pivotal in the book of Jonah. Some people wonder, why is this chapter there? But it's very pivotal in the book of Jonah because it captures for our reading a transition, almost of transformation, in the attitude of a prophet who had blatantly, willfully disobeyed God. And there was a turnaround in this chapter of how he changed and had such a heart of gratitude and of renewed allegiance to this God. This instructive chapter contains a psalm of thanksgiving for a great deliverance that the prophet had experienced. He was so grateful that God had not abandoned him. In his prayer to God in this chapter, Jonah recollects his journey into the sea as he was thrown into the sea by the sailors. Last week, our vicar had explained why the prophet had fled in the opposite direction, you know, to Tarshish, when he was actually summoned by God to go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And you know, if we know the history of Assyria in the time of Jonah, we could perhaps understand why this prophet reacted the way he did. Because Assyria was a city of people who were brutal, ruthless, cruel. And it defied the understanding of this prophet that God could show mercy and grace to such a people. It was such a brutal, ruthless people who do not, in the mind of this prophet, they do not deserve anything good from God. And so he fled. And in doing this, you find that Jonah actually belonged to a class of prophets who had wrestled with God over God's decisions and God's calling. Jonah is not the only one. Jonah was highlighted because his was so dramatic, you know. But there were other prophets. There was a prophet Habakkuk.
And Habakkuk actually had questioned God, you know, and asked God, why? Why, God? How could you, God? When God told him he was going to send the Babylonians upon them. And then there was the prophet Jeremiah, who wrestled with God when God called him to go and preach repentance to his own people. And this was a rebellious and stubborn people whom he knew he could not get through. And he wrestled with God, and he accused God of setting him up, overpowering him. It was costly to be a prophet of God in Israel. And Jonah faced a similar costly struggle, although it was expressed in a different way. This prophet did not argue with God. Not like what the prophets that I mentioned. He did not argue with God. He simply ran away from the presence of God. No need to argue. Just run, you know. It was a ghastly decision because it meant running away from the very source of life and of all that brings joy and blessings. Now, God could have abandoned Jonah to his devices, you know, and gave up on this prophet that was so disobedient. And God could have turned to look for another prophet who will obey his calling. But you know what? God did not let Jonah go. In his mercy, God stopped him in his tracks by sending a storm. And in his mercy, God sent a big fish to rescue him from drowning. Because contrary to common understanding, Jonah did not go straight from the deck of the ship into the fish open mouth. That's in the cartoon. The fish was already, you know. It wasn't the case. Rather, he was half drowned and possibly unconscious when he was swallowed by the fish. And when he woke up, he could hardly have known that he was in the belly of the fish. It was dark, although dry now, no water, huh? Dark. And you notice even from the prayer in chapter 2, there was no mention of the fish at all. He didn't know he was in the belly of the fish. Rather, in the prayer, Jonah recounted his terrifying experience of drowning. And in the Message version, which I felt was so graphic, it said he was being thrown into the ocean depths, into a watery grave, with ocean waves, ocean breakers crashing over him. He was thrown away, Jonah felt. He was thrown away, thrown out, out of God's sight, abandoned, expelled from God, and horrors of not seeing the holy temple again. And this was a tragedy for any devout Jew, but more a prophet of God, not to see the holy temple again. He was being held in the ancient abyss, his description, ancient abyss with the gates of Sheol, threatening to slam shut behind him forever. He was literally at the doors of death and destruction. And the verses in Jonah chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, vividly illustrate hopelessness, you know, for him. It was hopeless. He was beyond human help. Drowning, descending, going down, suffocating with seaweed wrapped around his head, hitting rock bottom. But even as his life was ebbing away, by God's grace, he remembered God. And I would say that at the time, at the moment, probably he awoke to the reality, the stark reality. He was going down into eternity without God. And he called on God. Now, we do not know what he actually said to God. The Bible is silent on that. We can only imagine. And it could simply be just one word. Help! Enough, okay? Help. And God heard him. Contrary to Jonah's thinking, God was not far away, you know, in his holy temple, transcendent, so far away that God cannot hear him. God was present where he was. And expressed in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12, a beautiful psalm, the psalmist expressed it this way. And he asked the question, Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God is everywhere present. And so in the depths of his darkness and despair, even in the pit of death and destruction, when Jonah cried out to God, God responded immediately and rescued him by sending the fish. And you know, the fish was actually a vehicle of deliverance, not a vehicle of punishment. And that was the turning point in Jonah's downward journey to death. He was literally saved. And when he regained consciousness and realized that he was alive, his soul began its upward ascent from despair to praise. And there burst forth from him heartfelt thanksgiving to a merciful God who had rescued him from the pit of destruction. Immense gratitude to a great God who saves to the uttermost those who will call on him by faith. And Jonah then vowed to God that he will do what God wants him to do. Now Jonah's prayer, as we read it, as the way it's expressed in chapter 2, actually echoes the Psalms of his forefathers as collected in the book of Psalms, the prayers of a pilgrim people. A close parallel is actually found in Psalm chapter 18, the Psalm of David, when he was also on the run. But David was running not from God, running from a man, King Saul, who was out to kill him. And David had said it in this way in Psalm 18. The cords of death encompassed me. The cords of destruction, torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me. Metaphorically, David had used the imagery of drowning in waters to depict his plight. It was metaphorical. He wasn't in the waters. He was actually running from a man. But he described it as many waters that he was drowning in. In another psalm, in Psalm 40, verse 2, he used the imagery of a pit of destruction to describe his distress. He said, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry block, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Now, Jonah had echoed the same sentiments as his forefather, David, from the book of Psalms. In the commonality of our human experiences, have you ever experienced what Jonah and David had described? Of drowning in waters, of falling into a pit of destruction. There's something to think about. Have we been in the same kind of situation as these men of God? That pit need not be the watery grave, need not be the literal watery grave that Jonah had fallen into. It could be a pit of temptation, a pit of sin entanglement, a miry block of quicksand that we have been sinking into and from which we cannot extricate ourselves, try as we did. Or it could be a pit of unforgiveness, which have gone so bad that it had become bitterness because of painful betrayals and wrongdoings that others have imposed on us, and we cannot forget. And it's eaten into our souls, and it torments us. Or it could be a pit of darkness and deep despair over fearful circumstances that we have suddenly come upon us or our loved ones, and we are helpless. Whatever the cause for the pit experience, whether it is of our own doing, as in the case of Jonah, or in the case of David, something that someone had imposed upon him, their testimonies tell us that there is no pit so deep that God will not be there. God is but a call away. He answers us when we call. He will help us. And I can testify of this from my own personal experience. I've experienced God's saving hand powerfully. Some 20 years ago, I too had fallen into a pit of destruction. And it was a pit of my own doing. When I woke up to the fact that I was really in a pit of death, I tried getting out of it, but I could not. I could not get out of the pit. And I had to cast myself on the mercies of God. God did not fail me. You know, in the case of Jonah, God sent a fish. In my case, God sent a human being. God sent my pastor. And this was Pastor Renes. And also some good friends. I was then worshipping at St. John's St. Margaret's Church. And together, patiently, these servants of God pulled me out of the pit. In the case of Jonah, it was instantaneous deliverance. He cried out to God, and God sent a fish, and he was rescued. In my case, it was not instantaneous. It took time. Because I had to cooperate with the ones whom God had sent to me. And I was rebellious. I had to cooperate. But eventually, these servants of God helped me to stand up again on solid ground. You know, to this date, I'm indebted to them, but I am forever grateful to God for His mercy. You know, God is no respecter of persons. Many of us here, I believe, would have a testimony to share of what God had done. And as He had done for those of us here who have experienced this saving grace, He will do for any of us here who are crying out for help. He is the ever-present God who hears and who rescues. For those of us who have experienced His saving grace, there will always be the outburst, you know, of gratitude and thanksgiving. We sing, just now we sang the songs, you know, of gratitude, you know. And some of us will say, God, I'm yours forever. I give my life to you. There was one such man, and his name was John Newton. Familiar name? He wrote the song, the hymn, Amazing Grace. A well-loved hymn. And, you know, when the Lord brought to my mind this man, I was amazed at God's choice of an illustration this morning, a story to tell. Because this man was also a sailor. He was a British sailor. And he was a slave trader. And he managed to have a ship of his own, and it was a slave ship. And what he was involved in was capturing, selling, transporting black slaves from Africa to the plantations in the West Indies and America. It was a very cruel trade. And his life was really in the pits of degradation because he was into wine, women, and song, a life of debauchery. His mother was a godly woman, but he did not follow in the faith of the mother. But one day, God encountered him. And like Jonah, you know, it was in a very stormy voyage that he was in his slave trade, where he thought all was lost. But then he called on God. And God, in his mercy, saved him. And he declared himself to be a Christian.
Transformation came over time to the point where he surrendered his life to God, and marvelously, he became an Anglican minister in the Anglican church, Anglican minister. And he wrote this song, Amazing Grace. In fact, he wrote many songs, but the very well-known beloved hymn is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
You know, we may not be able to write hymns like this. We cannot articulate, you know, our gratitude with words, you know, or even like our worship team songs, you know, from voices that are beautifully dedicated to God in singing. But we can have the psalms help us to articulate prayers of the hearts. And one beautiful psalm which I want to share with you is Psalm 116, where we can also pray this prayer in articulation of our gratitude to God. And the psalmist say in this psalm, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I will offer to you, Lord, the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." And these words were echoed by Jonah also as he extolled the steadfast, loyal, hesed love of God. Jonah said, "I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And indeed, who can save like this God? The prophet Jonah was overwhelmed with gratitude. And so are we often, don't we, when we think of the mercies of God. And as we know God, as he reveals himself more and more to us of who he really is. Coming back to Jonah chapter 2, aside from his harrowing adventure, this chapter actually depicts Jonah's inward journey of the soul as he moved from fear to faith, as he moved from doubt in God's character to gratitude. And as we journey with him in this chapter, can we see traces of our own journey, in Jonah's journey? Up close, let's ask ourselves this very personal question. How is my soul today? Is it well with my soul? The storms of calamity and crisis can be life-changing, divine appointments with God. That was so with Jonah. He emerged from the belly of the fish, a different man. So today, let's look up to God in whatever the situation that we are in. If we have been running away from God, let's stop. Turn back to him. Let's get to know him more. And let's get to dialogue with him more. And in due time, as we know God personally for who he really is, we will have a story to share with those around us and even a story to carry with us to the nations of how awesome this God is. In closing, may I invite you to join me in a song of thanksgiving to God. This song is called "You Rescue Me," and it's really a declaration collectively, yeah, all of us, to say, "God, thank you. You rescued me from the pit of destruction and set my feet on solid ground." Allow me to close in prayer first before the worship team lead us. God, our Father, we bow before you. We thank you, God. Here in our midst, we have many, many stories of your faithfulness. And God, we thank you that this morning, even as we think about Jonah and of the dramatic rescue, Lord, we can say you too have rescued us. So Lord, cause us to walk in your light
in forever gratitude to you, thanksgiving, that our lives, O God, as written by you, will be a life of joy and delight to you as we live to your praise and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.